Okay, beginning again, let's go back to the beginning in verse 63. And the text tonight, or today, begins, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." Now, Jesus here, as we are approaching the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus now is moving towards the cross. But let's remember that beyond the cross is the resurrection. So this story, if you will, does not end bad at all. It ends well because it was the resurrection that lets us live today. At this point now, Jesus is marching on towards this fateful day. And I want you to notice that at any point he could have called it quits. Let's not forget that. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken. In this situation, we begin 63 here this week, we find many individuals, and both then and now, this hasn't changed at all, many people simply denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying and refusing Jesus' claims. And both then and now, these same individuals, once they find that they cannot stop the name of Christ, invariably, they will always turn toward the offensive, to an attack. And as I've said, nothing has changed really in over 2,000 years. Even yet today, those who despise the name of Christ, refuse to follow him, are doing this. They are attacking. If a concept cannot be argued against, if it cannot be intimidated into submission, then what's going to happen here? Well, how about some good old-fashioned violence? Maybe that would take care of things. If Christ's claims were void, then I can't help but wonder today why anybody would go to such lengths. Why would they chase Jesus so hard? Why would they chase Christianity so hard today if Jesus is not the Messiah? Why wouldn't we simply ignore him? Today there are, and you know it to be true, widespread groups that come together, these individuals, and they spend all their time. There's clubs, there's organizations, all in an anti-Christian theme. They exist only to attack Jesus Christ and to attack his followers. It's amazing because, ironically, the function of these organizations and these clubs and these groups is to simply attack something that they say doesn't exist. And nothing else on the earth can motivate that kind of hatred. Jesus here begins to experience what we would describe the ultimate pain. But it wasn't the pain that troubled Christ, and you'll see this to be true if you're a student of the Word. It was the separation from Christ, separation from God that is now going to happen on the cross. The separation for a moment from his Father. It would be the humiliation that would occur there on the cross. Both the pain and the humiliation would be endured, and we could even say embraced, from a loving Savior. Why? Because he loves all of us that are here today. Jesus said, and we know it to be true in Scripture several places, Jesus said that we would share in that suffering. We would share in that pain. And indeed, we have, at least on a worldwide basis. I tell you that today because so oftentimes here in America, we forget that fact. We forget that so many people around the world are suffering assaults and hatred simply for being Christian. Here, Satan in America has us where he wants us, and that's just kind of to lull us into this false security. We just kind of realize, well, hey, everything's okay. I can go to church, not go to church. It really doesn't matter. And just kind of lulls us into this sleepy apathy. But many places around the world, people are still dying for following Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 66 in the text. "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Herein the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' And they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.'" the accusers of Christ here in their fake courtroom, was demanding Jesus' participation. But it was just a sham, and he was going to have nothing to do with it. Now finally, at the end of this text we just read here, under Jewish law, a high priest could righteously demand an answer. So Jesus was posed with the ultimate question. A question that many today will tell you, and I just heard it even this last week in the press, will tell you that he never answered this question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? You might want to even underline this. If you mark your Bible, you might want to underline this verse, because people you run into even today will say, Jesus never said he was the Messiah. So they're still today trying to pawn this off, trying to claim that he was not the Messiah and that he never said he was. Verse 70, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Is there any reason that that should be vague or that that should not be clear to all of us that are here today? With that affirmative answer, Jesus not only said, yes, I'm it, I'm the Messiah, I am the narrow way, I'm the only way. He also embraced his Father's autobiographical name, Exodus 3:14. He says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Verse 71 says, and they said, what further testimony do we need? Amen. Amen. We sat here and we have read this book for weeks and weeks. I have no idea how long we have been here in the book of Luke. Coming to an end. After all of those teachings, after all of reading those scriptures, we come and we have that same question posed to us today. What further testimony do we need? None, as far as I'm concerned. I've read of him. I've read the accuracy of the text, historically and otherwise. I have witnessed the power of his Spirit in a body of believers. And Jesus says, I am the way. That's enough. That's enough for me. As we approach again the end of this book, it's very important for us to realize that every one of us must take a position. We all must take a stand one way or another. There is no nebulous gray on this planet. When it comes to spiritual issues, you are either born again today or you are not. There is no middle ground. What further testimony do we need? For we have heard ourselves from his own mouth. I need to point out here, and this is very important for us to realize when we deal with the religiosity of our day. It was the religious powers that existed in the day of Christ that were crying blasphemy. It was the church that cried blasphemy. Why do I emphasize that? Because I think it's very important for us to realize that just because you're in the walls of a church does not mean that somehow that everything that ever goes on in every church is of God. I wish it was so. I am amazed, frankly, at what my pastoral brethren will accept in the four walls of their church. Many will go from this body of Christ in it full admission, yes, I am in sin and I'm going to stay in sin, and I'm going to bop right on over here to another church, and arms wide open, and felt very comfortable to be sitting in those pews. And there will be hell to pay for those who accept that, because the Bible says you're causing a brother to stumble. By allowing that, by not calling them into accountability, you are damning them to an eternity. What's the Bible say for those who allow such a thing? Tie the millstone around your neck and throw it in. That doesn't mean we come after and we get all, you know, spit and fire and you're going to burn in hell. I had, you know, pickets going. I don't mean that. I mean like, brother, sister, you know that what you're involved in is sin. You need to get out of that. If you're calling yourself a Christian, you got to bail, man. You got to get out of that. But for the sake of warm bodies and pews, we won't say anything. We just want to be nice. We want to be all sticky and gooey and think that, you know, and quote phrases like, oh, Jesus is love. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And he loves you enough to call you into accountability. So do not get the idea that just because there's a church sign hanging outside of a building, that everything that goes on in there is pure. We need to have discerning minds. You need to have a discerning mind. If you're new in this church today, and you're sitting there, and you're going, well, let's take a look at what this church is doing, and what this is about. Please, be discerning. Be discerning according to the Word of God. What's going on? What is being taught? Is it the Bible? Because if it's not the Word of God, it's all arbitrary. It's just make it up. I can just spoon feed everything that's nice and sweet and like candy and avoid the hard things of God. I get no such latitude from God as a pastor. Here in this situation, here we have people who were, in their day, the churched individuals. And yet, even though they were in temple every week, they knew the scriptures, they knew the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, that Jesus Christ fulfilled 330 of those prophecies. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a mind blower? Again, what more needs to be said? Man's ability to deny the truth is astonishing. It is something that I, as a man, and just as a pastor, it you know, causes me just to be slack-jawed sometimes. We have the innate ability to just plow full steam ahead in some preconceived idea of what we want to be reality, all the while ignoring all the facts, all the counsel, all the direction, and all the scripture every step of the way. And what happens is we adamantly deny any other scenario when we're approaching a question in our hearts and in our lives, because to admit the possibility that we are wrong would jeopardize the whole of the world that we've created around us. And sometimes that world we've created is tall, many floors. It's a skyscraper. And to stand there and go, oh, it's all built on a shaky and rotten foundation is just too much for us to handle. So we deny it. It'll be okay. It'll stay up. It'll be all right. It'll stay up till strong winds come and it falls. And that's what happens. Sooner or later, it falls. And our life is a shambles. And what do? We question God, don't we? God, where are you, God? What? Oh, dude, you left me hanging out here. I believed in you. And the Lord says, yes, you believed in me, but did you obey me? Did you obey me? It's so amazing how we can rewrite the doctrine of God to fit our preconceived religious ideas. And let me tell you, this is not just something that is going on in the unredeemed world. I expect that. I do not expect the unredeemed to be able to put their arms of their mind, if you will, around the concepts of obedience to God and standing on the solid rock of His Word. But it's not just a problem with the unredeemed. It's oftentimes a problem, as I've already mentioned, with the born again. Let me read you a scripture. Out of 2 Timothy 3 and 4, he says, speaking of these kind of folks, he says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. To fables. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I tell you, I don't even know where this morning to even chase that concept. I could not only preach a whole sermon on that, I could preach a series of sermons on that. It is amazing how many people are able to sit through, whether this church or any other church, service after service after service, hearing oftentimes the Scripture taught in very clear, black and white, unadulterated terms. And yet, the opportunity to chuck it all comes along, and they do so, to walk away. We talk about directions and God's directives in Scripture. We talk about what is sin, and yet still, even in this, excuse me if you're a guest today, I speak to my family here. Even in this body of Christ, we still have an inability to get our hands around what exactly is sin. The Bible says, if you're calling yourself a brother, and you are actively, unrepentantly involved in sin, what does the Bible say, very clearly, we are to do concerning that brother? It says we are not to be with them, we're not to even eat with them. But we do it anyway. And we feel sorry for them. We feel bad for them. They are in sin, and by doing so, you are in sin. That's the Bible. That's not Jesus' fellowship. That's just the Word of God. You say, that's kind of hardcore, Tim. I mean, what do you get in our face for about this? Why are you at this? Because it is a blight within the church. How will they ever know that where they stand is wrong if we just keep our arms around them and tell them everything's okay? You are pushing them into hell. Now, if there's repentance and forgiveness, what do? Forgive. Come on in, brother. 7 times 70. But that's not the thing I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about overt transgression. What's transgression? Transgression is not the same as sin. The Bible speaks of sin. It means missing the mark in the literal Greek. Missing the mark. And no one in this room will probably get through a day without sinning. You've got to be a lot better than I am. Transgression. Transgression is, I know it's sin, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to keep doing it anyway. That's transgression. The Bible clearly says, if you're in transgression and you're comfortable there, you're not saved. It's just that simple. So if somebody thinks they are, what is your job? It's like, well, it ain't my job. You're the pastor. No, 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 my friends. We're all in this ship together. I look at this story before us, and it is easy to blow right on by this and go, man, these guys are stupid. Here, Jesus is right in front of them, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize it, really. Do we? Would we know Jesus Christ today if he spoke to us? Do we hear that still small voice? Do we hear his directions? Do we realize the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy? That's not dispelling grace. That's not, you know, getting rid of grace. But God wants us to be like him. We live in a society today, a church society today, that has just wholly just allowed the floodgates to open to the world. And the world has come pouring in. And no longer can we call sin, sin. Let me ask you something today. Is sexual sin, sin? Yes. Yes. Did God change his mind? Is it okay now to sleep together before you're married? No. No, it's still sin. Very clearly, he says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is it. So, where do we stand today? Sexual sin is sin. And I realize that that has caused some people who want to be involved in sexual sin to move on to other churches that is okay to be involved in sexual sin. But I just want to make it clear to you today. If you're involved in sexual sin, and you're calling yourself a Christian, and you call yourself going to Jesus Fellowship, you need to realize that it's never going to fly here. Now, we've all made mistakes. God forgives. Praise God. I'm talking about active, unrepentant transgression. It's sin. It's never changed. On with the text. Going on in verse 1 of chapter 23, says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" Now, the Liars Club had already showed up and had their meeting here. They had gathered before the arrest of Christ, and they kind of, you can read the other Gospels, they really, you know, poured it on. They tried to recruit people to lie, and they spun their tails, and they did their very best to damage the credibility of Christ here. Now they send Jesus up to the principal's office, all right, to the Roman boss Pilate, to see what Pilate is willing to do concerning him. Now, I encourage you to read this account in all the Gospels. Because this story where Jesus spoke to Pilate, I mean, it truly is an incredible, profound meeting. And we are given this kind of mouse-in-the-corner view of this private conversation. Pilate was the Roman governor there of Judea at the time of Christ. And his participation in this whole scene was as divinely orchestrated as was Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" Now, anytime I come across this passage in any of the Gospels, I really wish that this was not, you know, spiritual email or cosmic email here. I need to hear some tone, don't you wish? Because I need to know where the emphasis was here. What was that question that he was truly asking him? He said, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" I mean, you can ask in so many ways. I'm like, you know, what was he trying to say here? And I don't know for sure. But I try to take a step back and look through Pilate's eyes for a moment. What did Pilate see before him? Imagine. No revolutionary. No fire in the eyes of the voice of this quote-unquote man, Jesus. He sees a demeanor of humility and one of meekness. There were no friends around him. There was no army around him. There were no followers. He sees the clothing of a poor carpenter, the trappings of a peasant. And I wasn't there, but I have to just wonder, in my mind, for whatever that's worth, that's scary, I realize. In my mind, I think that what Pilate would have said that day is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And yet many of us are asking the same question even today. It's Jesus. Are you it? And maybe you're on the big quest, the big cosmic religious quest, and you're checking them all out. And that's why you're here today, because you, in essence, are looking at Christ going, "Are you it? Are you the answer? Are you the one?" The answer, Tim's abridged version, goes something like this: "Yes. I know it's hard to believe. But millions who follow you, Pilate, will have that same incredulous doubt. And whether you believe it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether I fit the profile of an earthly king or not, whether I'm what you expected, whether I'm what you want, I'm the real thing. I'm it. I am the King." Verse 4 says, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" For Jesus, to call himself a king might seem to be a very small thing. But I tell you, it was not a small thing to the Roman powers. For the Roman powers, that was treason. For them, there was only one king, Caesar. He was the emperor. And that kind of treason is exactly what the chief priests wanted. They wanted Rome to do their dirty work. Yet, for Pilate, and if you read all the Gospels, I think you will back me on this idea. Pilate, for him, this man, this king, was no threat. Mark records that Pilate marveled. He apparently had never seen anything like this Jesus. And in the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus now is going to live out Isaiah 53:7. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. What a prophecy. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. He says in verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, and yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. This passage in Isaiah calls it. John tells us more about this scenario in his gospel. He records that Pilate was afraid. Pilate was now squeezed between that proverbial rock and a hard place here. In chapter 18 of the chapter in John, we read more of the dialogue. It says, Pilate replied, "You are a king then. You say that I am a king, and you are right," Jesus said. "I was born for that purpose. I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." What is truth? Pilate asked. There it is. The question of the ages. The question on the lips of mankind throughout the world. What is truth? And I tell you, we live in an age, it's a very good question. Because everybody's trying to tell you what the truth is. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to be able to, you know, ascertain, pick between the garbage and the reality to find out what is truth in 2008. Is this thing, this Bible you're holding, is this truth? Maybe you say, well, most of it. No. And I've used the example before, so if you've heard it, bear with me. If I draw you a map, how to get from Menominee to Chicago, and there's one wrong turn in the middle there. I said, turn right when you're supposed to turn left. What's going to happen? Well, several things. One, you will not end up in Chicago. You'll end up like, I don't know, Rochester or something. Is that a good map? No. You say, yeah, but 99% of it's good. No, it's not a good map if 1%'s wrong. Because 1% of an untruth makes the whole thing a lie. So either this Bible on your lap, it's all right from Genesis to Revelation, or it's not. You say, yeah, but you know, there's a lot of different interpretations. You know what? You're just spoon-feeding what somebody told you. No one who is a real student of the Word says that. In fact, the more you study it, the more you go, oh, whoa. The detail, the exactness of the language, the preciseness of everything presented here. In fact, historians, secular historians, will tell you that the Bible that you have here today is the most preserved book in the history of mankind. Accurately preserved. No other book has survived as accurately as this. And we want to debate. He said this, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Look, it's either right or it's not. And if it's not right, I really encourage you to stay in bed on Sunday mornings. Because if this Bible ain't right, we're just shooting in the dark. Maybe we'll get it, maybe we won't. And I tell you, when it comes to my eternal soul, maybe is not good enough. Close to heaven is not close enough. I need assurances. That's why you don't have to check your brain when you become a Christian. You'll like the movie this afternoon. You don't have to check your brain. Throughout the ages, men have cried fake when it came to Jesus. They have denied his deity. Pilate now was being presented that same scenario. It troubled him. His heart was troubled. And if you're seeking God today, you know what I'm talking about. Troubled heart. Even Pilate's wife in another gospel tells us that she warned Pilate to not have anything to do with this Jesus. She had suffered much because of a dream concerning Christ. Yet all the warnings. If this was all just a big ruse, why wouldn't Christ at this point move to free himself? This is it. Okay, this has gone on long enough. I was just kidding, really. You know, I'm king. Anyone can call themselves a king, right? I was just kidding around, man. I mean, come on. I'm no king. Messiah. Really. Do you know if Jesus would have done that? He could have walked. If it's all a fake, would you go to the crucifixion cross for a fib? Dude, I'd be emptying my pockets. Oh, no, really? I was just kidding you, man. Totally. But it wasn't just Jesus. You look in the history books, all those apostles except John all died martyrs' deaths. No one recanted. They boiled him in oil. They crucified him. They stoned him to death. They filleted them with a sword. The history is graphic. And no one said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I'm not with this. I was just kidding around, man. Not one. Where's that faith gone? Did it die with the apostles? That kind of, I shall not be moved. The winds may come, the waves may come, I won't be moved. I've decided. Jesus asked the apostles, hey boys, are you going to leave me too? Remember that story? What did they say to Jesus? And go where? You hold the answers to life. Go where? Is that the life you're leading today? Is that sold out? I burned the bridge, no going back. I'm going forward because there is no going back. We live in an age where there's always a second chance. You know, if the marriage don't work out, just divorce them. If the job don't work, just quit. If the car don't work, sell it. There's no guarantees in this life anymore. And that's why we have the attitude, well, as long as this whole Jesus thing works out swell for me and he gives me all of what I want and all my dreams will come true, then I'll follow him. But if things don't work out so right, I am so out of here. He could have walked away that day, but he didn't. Verse 5. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if this man were a Galilean. And he said, as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, you got to understand that, again, if you're a student of the Word, you're probably already aware of this. But let me give you just you know, the very brief history lesson here. Pilate, okay, was not doing too well at this point in his career. Things were not looking good. He was in charge of this area of Israel, and not only was he responsible to rule over the Jewish population, but he was responsible to try to keep it peaceful. And all in all, things weren't going so good. He made mistake after mistake, and the Jewish people would rise up against him, and there's always these skirmishes going on. So the natives were restless here, and he knew it. He knew what he was facing. So in the midst of these repeated uprisings, his rep was starting to leak back home to Caesar. And, you know, he didn't want to get them bad reports. You know, there's a job review is going to come up. hey, you're not doing so good there. He didn't want to lose his job. So staring at this very precarious occupational future here, Pilate tried desperately not to screw this up. He wanted to let him go, but he also wanted to please the Jews. And they're out there screaming, and crucify him, crucify him. But he's like, this guy's just, you know, a guy. What? He didn't do anything. So at this out now presented itself, and it was just the out that he needed. Oh, wait a minute. You're under Herod's jurisdiction. You know, we're going to send you on upstairs to Herod. So Pilate passed Jesus on. He thought he dodged a bullet, but he didn't. That's what happens when you try to dodge the will of God. I mean, you can kind of feel like you do the whole Matrix thing, you know. You know, and ooh, that was really cool. Let me tell you something. Only a matter of time. You're just delaying. Do you know that God loves you enough to chase you to the corners of the earth? So putting off and running away is not going to do any good. Sooner or later, you will have to give him the thumbs up or the thumbs down. Everyone will vote. Pilate lost his opportunity here the first time, and he lost it out of fear. How many of us are going to lose our chance because we fear those around us? Say, well, what will my friends think if I sell out to Christ? Well, what's my family going to say if I, you know, really, truly become a committed believer? I mean, they're going to think I'm some sort of fanatic. Good for you. Good for you. I didn't cross that bridge years ago. But I assure you, it won't be your family and your friends who's making the judgment call that day you stand before the Lord. Only the Lord. Verse 8 says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He's a paparazzi there, you know, he's going to kind of tag around behind Jesus to see something great. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. I love it. Here in this whole stage with Pilate, all that's going on, enter stage right, Herod. Now you may think, yeah, so big deal. But let me tell you something. It is really funny sometimes how life works out in such inexplicable ways. It's like a grand opera. Faces come back again and again. Even to this church. And people gone months and years. Only to come back and say, hey man, how you doing? Oh, it's been hell, man. Whew. Yeah, I know. I tried to make a run for it. Oh, man, it's just chaos out there, yeah? What's happening? Well, there's this woman, and we got a baby now, and I've lost three jobs, and I was in treatment for a while, and it's like, dude, you're a train wreck. And I'm not making light of it, because all of us have messed up on life at one point or another. But how many of us stood and we faced it? We had the day. It was like Pilate. This is it. This is it. And we're, oh, no. I think I'm going to try to go on back, you know, and make it on my own. And we go back and we spend another year, two, 3 years just in utter destruction of our lives and all those around us. And then we come hobbling back, you know, crawling back into the church again. We listen to a few more messages. We fail to make a decision. We fail to make a commitment. And pretty soon we start feeling like we're all right again. Okay, I'm ready to go on back out there. And then they're gone again. Weeks and months and years. Let me ask you something. Has any of those little trips ever worked out for you? Really? You ever went out there and it's just like, man, I got it going now. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You know, I am so at peace. Man, I sleep like a baby at night. You know, me and my wife, we are tight. We got this great, great relationship going now. It's wonderful. My kids, They're like little Jesuses. It's incredible. I mean, they never do anything wrong. They're just, yes, sir, and they help around the house. And it's just wonderful. It's awesome. The job, going great. I'm making the money. It's good and secure. And I only work 40 hours a week. I'm home. I don't bring my work home or anything. I'm just so full of joy. And I just, I don't know what to do with myself. Anybody? Can I see any hands here? Anybody making it out there on your own? Like, out there? No. Why do we keep going back out there? Why don't we just follow the road map? I'm not saying Christianity is the ticket to no problems, ticket to just giddy happiness every day. That's not the truth. That's not life. It's not Christianity. Jesus? Did Jesus? No. It can be hard. I figure it this way. You can go through a life alone, very alone, and struggle and fight all your way through. Or you can go through the difficulties of this fallen world with the Creator of the universe right here beside you. Right there. I want to reach out and I want to feel him right there beside me all the time. And it's amazing how many of us will even leave this service and go right on back. Give it another shot. Herod showing up here. Herod was curious. All of his family, actually, through all of history, was curious. If you know anything about Herod's family. These guys were like the Italian mob, okay? I mean, it's like the Godfather here, okay? Just right on down through the family. Herod's father ordered the death, this Herod, his father ordered the death of all the young boys at the birth of Christ. Remember that? He himself, this Herod, he ordered the death of John the Baptist, had him beheaded. His nephew would later now order the death of James. He would imprison Peter. His grandson would interrogate Paul the Apostle late in the book of Acts. This was a really great family. And if you read about them, they were all curious. Very curious about this Christianity thing. Curious all the way. Yet this Herod got nothing. In fact, if you read, they all got nothing. Every one of them to the last. None of them ever found the truth, despite apparently being in its presence several times. Once again, forever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Curiosity is worthless unless there's a positive move on its behalf. Proximity, listen closely to me, proximity to Christianity means nothing to you. Nothing. If you're not part of the family of God today, if you're not a child of God, great. If you're here and you're seeking, wonderful. Praise God. But as I said a million times, and I'll say it till I die, we're not on the point system here. God isn't keeping score in heaven. Oh, look, Bobby and Susie's in church this week. Okay, those little gold stars you got in Sunday school. You know, little gold star. No gold stars. No points. Proximity to... Because you say, well, my folks are Christians, so are you? Oh, my kids are Christians, are you? My nephew, my cousin, my friend, they're Christians. Are you? Because the Bible's clear. Unless a man is personally, individually born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Not in this planet, this earth, this life, or the hereafter. Each one of us must make that decision. Pilate had to make that decision. Herod had to make that decision. Verse 10 says, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. That's a nice biblical way of saying they didn't like each other. Enmity, there's a word you use a lot in everyday language, right? They didn't like each other. Now, Scripture will tell us that this individual named Chuza, and he was Herod's personal steward, and Manian, Herod's foster brother, both of these two people were believers. Elsewhere, commentators believe that the nobleman in John chapter 4, also, that Jesus spoke of there, was also quite likely part of Herod's court. So the faith was all around this Herod, and yet it was still not enough. Because once again, proximity didn't matter. Jesus gave this Herod nothing, not a word, not a touch of the miraculous. He was looking for Jesus to juggle, you know, or do backflips, you know, break dance, something he could really, whoa, that's really cool. You're the miracle man. Let's see something. And you say, well, that's really dumb. Really? How many of us come to Jesus looking for the miracle man? So you're God then. Yeah, I'm Bill. We've never talked before. But I was wondering, you know, I got this marriage thing. You know, it's really kind of a train wreck. I wonder if you could come help me out. Let me tell you something. I can answer for Jesus there. Because I've heard it before. You know what Jesus says there? I'm sorry, who are you again? See, he only is going to deal with his kids. And again, I've used the example. You're in the grocery store. About 2 aisles over, you hear a little kid screaming. Mom! Mom! Do you run over there and go, here I am, Jimmy. You pick him up. And no, it's not your kid. Don't touch that kid. Not good in today's society. You don't do that. And you go, well, that's true. See, Jesus is concerned with his kids. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a overwhelming passion and love for mankind. Okay? It's his Father's creation. But if you're not one of his kids, what are you looking for? A Savior? Well, not exactly. A Lord? Oh, not a Lord. Oh, a genie. Yeah, that pretty well sums it up. Can you just whip me up a new job? Some money, Lord, I'm a little low. Can you give me this, give me that? Jesus said, but I already gave you my life. I died for you. They nailed me to a piece of wood and hung me out for everyone to see. You want a few bucks? And you don't understand what I did the last time? He's not a genie. He's a Messiah. He's not Santa Claus. He's God in flesh. He's the narrow way. He's the only way. Jesus gave Herod nothing that day. So what did Herod do? Well, he ridiculed Christ. He ridiculed all the men who carried the faith of Christ. Herod didn't need it. I mean, he was the man, right? He had money, he had power, he was self-assured. And that may be, but all of that meant nothing when the tables were turned very soon in the future, where Herod stood before transfigured Jesus Christ. I wonder what people say at that moment. When you take your last breath and your eyes close and you open them again, whoa. I wonder if there's a lot of uh-oh and oh no's. It's him. It's that Jesus guy. It's the carpenter. What's he doing? Uh-oh. It doesn't matter your power, your strength, your position, your money in this planet. It means nothing. Jesus was a carpenter, and he was God. Pilate and Herod were never friends before this day. It's strange how both mutual love and mutual hatred can bring people together. You've heard the old saying, enemy of my enemy is my friend. Do you know entire aberrant churches have been formed just on the grounds of mutual hatred? What do we got in common? We all hate this person. People were angry and jealous. Pilate was afraid and self-preserving. Herod was curious, but he was prideful. As we close today, gang, the reasons for failure to recognize who Jesus is, they're plentiful. The list is long. Do you recognize him this morning? I encourage you, I beg of you, not to try to reinvent the Bible version of Jesus. Because by doing so, you're changing the map. It's not going to get you to Chicago, or in this case, it's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to peace. It's not going to get you to joy, to fulfillment. You'll never know all the promises of God in Scripture if you don't follow the map. And you know what he says? You say, yeah, but dude, 2008, that's hard. What does he say about that? He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So he's not denying that there is a burden. He's just saying that that one will be light. Your choice today. The map he's laid out here, it works, gang. If you're new today or you're just visiting today, I encourage you to take a good look around this room. I've said before, and I say it for your benefit, that we are the embodiment of the fact that the map works. I mean, it is inexplicable that this church even exists. We're the weirdest, eclectic bunch of people in this entire county. Got the strangest looking pastor for miles around. Okay? And here we are in our stained glass giant church. Right in the heart of Menominee. To the best of my ability, I have never compromised the Word of God from this pulpit. And I ask that you pray for me that I never do. Again, most people would go, forget that, man. I'm looking for a different brand of Christianity. I'm looking for one that makes me always feel good. And the pastor always lets me feel good. And always, you know, tells me things that make me feel good. And, you know, and then my pet sins that I'm involved in here, you know, the pastor doesn't get in my face about that. And he just kind of lets it slide. And, you know, and we just say, well, Jesus loves you. He does love you. He loves you enough to take you out behind a woodshed. It's only a matter of time. So back to the sexual issue for a minute. The person you're sleeping with, you like him or you like her, keep on and you lose him or her. Oh, I promise you. God has a plan for you if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, it's all fair game, I guess. But if you want to be a Christian today, this is the map, my friends. This is it. This is God's plan for your life, not corporately, but individually. It's all here. He says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all here. You cannot cheat it and say you're Christian. So if you have no intention of ever walking away from the sin you're in, stay in bed, dude. You need your sleep. Because, you know, you have to be careful crossing the street and stuff. Because death can come for you anytime. So you lose in this life and then you lose in eternity. All these people, all around Jesus, they still didn't see him. Do you see him today? Do you see him?